Thank you, Miriam. I don't think you skipped any notes on the God Be the Glory. All right. This Sunday, we will start promoting a time of prayer and fasting for our nation. And you'll be given some cards when you come. Just a little card. It's got American flag at 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the front. On the back, be a place for you to just fill it out. And what we're going to do is start giving them out this Sunday, October the 2nd, and asking that starting on the 16th, that every day you'll be involved in prayer and fasting until November the 8th, until our election. I just think we ought to do this together. If you're like me, I pray for our nation every day, but I hadn't left off ice cream all the time. I may have to do that as part of my fasting, and that's going to be, I'll have the DTs before it's over with, but I may lay off Facebook. That's what I might do, just lay off Facebook. I'm already off that, aren't I, Tom? I'm not on Facebook anymore, am I? Okay. All right. Sunday night sort of kicked off a new series for you on spiritual gifts. What we're going to talk about is motivational gifts, 7 out of the 9 motivational gifts. And tonight we're going to talk about prophecy. So you want to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'll give you several other texts. But you know, there's several different spiritual gifts, and every believer, every born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift, and you may have many more than that. You know, there's the gift of encouragement. There's the spiritual gift of teaching. There's the spiritual gift of service. Some people call that helps, and it goes on. We're just going to study 7 of them over the next few Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. So look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 12, and we'll just look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, you'll find that also in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the gift of prophecy. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 13:2, and you'll also find it in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Let's look at the gift of prophecy, the meaning, and the function. Members of the body must be taught how to think and how to relate to one another. And this will be one of the primary purposes of this study of the 7 of the 9 motivational gifts. You notice there, as we started out with these verses, in verse 3 and 4, it talks about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. As you discover your spiritual gift or gifts, you shouldn't have an overly high opinion of yourself because you have certain gifts, because the Bible makes it plain that those gifts are grace gifts from God. So what does grace mean? Unmerited favor, something that we don't deserve. So we're to live a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered life and use these gifts in accordance to Scripture. Now, you'll ride down the highway sometime and you'll see a big billboard that says Prophet so-and-so is going to be in town speaking in a certain place for 2 or 3 nights or a week. You want to come and hear all this wonderful prophecy. Well, listen to me very, very carefully. Let me give you a good definition of prophecy today. It is spirit-empowered preaching would probably be the best preaching and teaching. Spirit-empowered preaching and teaching would probably be the nearest to the present-day equivalent of prophecy. Now, that word prophecy there simply means public expounder. And there are two parts were given to the meaning of this word. First of all, we communicate. Spirit-empowered preaching and teaching, you communicate the Word of God to people. And then 1 Corinthians 14:3, the second part of the prophetic office was for the edification, the building up, the consolation and exhortation of believers. The gift of prophecy foretelling no longer exists to the extent it did in the first century. God no longer directly reveals brand new truth. Do you hear what I'm saying? You say, based on what? Revelation 22, verse 19. We see that the canon of Scripture is closed. Billy Graham, in his book on the Holy Spirit and the gifts, he says, I understand the gift of prophecy to be used in the extended sense of presenting God's people truths received not by direct revelation, but from careful study of the work of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will illumine our minds so that we might be able to understand Scripture and be able to expound on that if we have the gift of prophecy. The gift of discernment is to be exercised to examine prophecy. You know, some people have the gift of discernment. Elaine has the gift of discernment. I don't. She doesn't like having the gift of discernment. I can talk to you in 15, 30 minutes first time I meet you, and I can think you're the greatest person in the world. And she can sit there and just talk to you about the weather for 30 minutes. And she can walk away from that and either have a check in her spirit or say, you know, that's one of the finest Christians you'll ever meet. And so most of you ladies out here, I think, have a little more discernment than us guys anyway. Now notice the motivational factor. I want to use some material now. I researched Charles Stanley, Billy Graham, and also not Oswald Chambers. What's his name? Help me out. Help me, Ken. I'll think of his name in a little bit. I compiled some of their research and made my own butter out of it. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? To put these messages together. Now, every believer has at least how many of these motivational gifts? At least one. Well, we're going to see what motivates you and help you discover your spiritual gifts. Now, let's look at the characteristics of people with the gift of prophecy. Here's one. When a person with the gift of prophecy sees some wrong committed, they must express their feelings. Isn't that amazing? Person with the gift of prophecy, when they see a wrong committed, they've got to express their feelings. If they see it in your life, they're going to talk to you about it. Second thing you want to write down is this. The person who possesses the ability to identify character and motives of other people, they reject dishonesty in any form. If they see manipulation, hypocrisy, they're going to speak against it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the spirit of the one with the gift of prophecy. In Acts 5, we see the picture of a church that's growing. People are being saved. And back in those days, remember, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And what people back in those days did in the early church, they would sell property and sometimes they would bring it to the church. They'd pool their money and they would help with the needs of the people in their church. But what happened to them? They kept back a part of the sale price, and who confronted them? Anybody know who confronted them? Peter. He said, why did you lie to whom? To the Spirit. And what happened? Boom. Ananias, dead. What happened to Sapphira? Same thing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Peter was real tactful when he approached Ananias? Was he real thoughtful? No, he just got in his face and said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and withhold the money, the sale price of this property? A person who walks in the Spirit with the gift of prophecy may not come across the same way when they're walking out of the Spirit. Peter was saying, Ananias, you've acted hypocritically. Listen, a person with the gift of prophecy, when they're calling you down for hypocrisy or manipulation or dishonesty, They're not interested in all the details for why you did it. They just want to address the problem. Number three, they're open about their personal faults and failures. They're honest about themselves when they're walking in the Spirit. Now, let me just give you a text for that. Luke chapter 5, the story about Peter and Jesus. And Jesus said, launch out into the deep. And Simon answered and said, Master, we fished all night and not caught anything. The only thing I can tell you is Peter was probably as trained as Bill Dance. You know who Bill Dance is? The professional fisherman. And so, you know, said, Jesus, just no use here. We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. And so Jesus comes along. He says, listen, go out here and cast your nets out the other side. And when Peter saw the blind spot in his life, he fell down before Christ in the midst of his brothers. Now, Peter's got the gift of prophecy. In verse 8, he says, depart from me, Christ, for I am a sinful man. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the take of the fishes which they had taken. So what I'm telling you is there was humility. When he's walking in the Spirit, Peter, he just bows down before Jesus and said, I just didn't trust that we could catch. And I had all this expertise. I've been trusting in my knowledge and wisdom, but you know best. Number four, he has a genuine concern for the ministries and the reputation of God. He is willing to suffer to defend God's program. You recall in chapter 3 how Peter and John used to heal a man at the gate. And when people saw what happened, chapter 3, verse 12, Peter said, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why you look so earnestly on us, as though by your own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? See, when Peter's involved in the healing process, he wants to make sure nobody's giving him credit. This is what Christ is doing through us. In Acts 4:20, when Peter had to go before the council and they're told they must stop preaching, Peter says, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. So he said, it doesn't matter the consequences, how we're persecuted, how we've suffered, we've got to proclaim the word of God, we've got to carry out God's ministry. Number five, there's a tendency to be direct when you're correcting somebody else. And sometimes it can be painfully direct. In Matthew 16, Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi. I used to have a Sunday school teacher that called that Caesarea, and I like to never got over that. So Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi, and he's revealing that he must suffer, verse 21. You look at Peter's response to Jesus in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from me, Lord. This shall not be unto you. Now, who is Peter telling Jesus is in error and Jesus doesn't have to suffer? So you see what Peter's doing. And it must have been painful to Christ as he heard this. But he understood Peter in his ignorance and also expressed his loyalty and love for Christ. Next thing you want to write down, a person with the gift of prophecy, they're usually pretty persuasive. They can operate on an inner conviction and come on as being very, very persuasive. John the Baptist was very persuasive. He'd say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He wanted immediate evidence that people were saved. And then a strong dependence on Scripture to validate their convictions. Somebody came to me the other day, and it's the South Georgia Nat here came to me the other day, and he said he had a friend that wanted to come see me, a new friend, and man invited to our church, and he said, I want you to come. He wants to come meet with me at least an hour before he comes to the first service. And this guy's friend said he wants to talk to you about some things. He don't believe in denominations. Jesus didn't belong to a denomination. And so I see where this is going already. I said, well, I think we can do more together than we can separately, can't we? We talked about that. And this man also believes that the thief on the cross, the repentant thief, was saved and baptized 2 weeks before he was put on the cross. Are y'all listening to me here? And I said, well, what do you... I said, And he said, this man also believes that baptism is necessary so you can go to heaven. I said, well, that's works. We're saved by grace. The repentant thief on the cross didn't have time to be baptized. He said, well, this guy wants to come and share with you that the man was actually saved 2 weeks before the crucifixion and was baptized. And when he asked Jesus to remember me when you come into your kingdom, that the repentant thief was just asking for assurance. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He said, will you meet with him? I said, no. He's a waste of my time. Okay? If a person who has the gift of prophecy is going to be able to properly interpret. In fact, I've never heard of that theory before. Have y'all? And, you know, I think there's a little wildwood flower mixed in that person's brain. They need to take that toasted theology somewhere else. In fact, I told him, I said, go see Billy. He might meet with you for an hour. And Billy rejected him too. So I like that too. But I want you to know that a person who has the gift of prophecy, if they're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, they can especially be devastating to their family if they're not careful. If they're walking in the Spirit and they got the gift of the prophecy, they may be, say, correcting their son for doing something wrong. And before they give the correction, they may tell their child, come, I want to show you. I want to show you what the Word of God says about what you've done. So that points the authority to what they're saying to what? To the Word of God. And then the discipline is dished out. Another thing is they desire to give open evidence of loyalty and total commitment. You remember what in Matthew 26, what Peter did? He said, though all forsake you, what did he say? I never will. And Jesus looked at him and said, before the cock crows three times, you have denied me three times. And guess what happened? Just what Jesus said. But I want you to know that deep within, they have a heart of commitment and loyalty, though they may not always come through because they are human. Number 9, I know you feel like I'm machine gunning you tonight. It's more like class than anything else, but I didn't know any other way to package this. They have a willingness to experience brokenness so that they can see God work through that brokenness in others and see the redeemed grow. You see, a prophet, a person who is involved in spirit-empowered teaching and preaching, sees the big picture in God's scheme of things. And God uses broken vessels more in a more powerful way than he does unbroken vessels. You say, well, what do I mean by that? Well, suppose you're a person that had a great career going, and all of a sudden the company sold out and you lost your job, and you one of the presidents, vice presidents, something, that corporation. That's a devastation for you. And suppose you walk with the Lord through all that, which I hope you do, and God brings something along, you know, that's probably even better than what you had, and redirects you. You see, what I want to do is I want to take somebody who's been broken like that with somebody over here that has a like experience, and I want to bring you all alongside. I've had people who've been through divorce, and you know, they've walked with the Lord and gone through our divorce recovery ministry and didn't lose their mind out at the other end of that divorce. And they've walked with God through the whole thing. When I get somebody else that comes along maybe their husband was running around on, their wife's running, they left them. Here they are. And when they're trying to recover, they are broken. I bring this other person over here who's been broken, and God's put their lives back together, and I put them together. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to listen to somebody who's been through the fire more than you're going to listen to somebody who's just read in a book how you supposed to recover. All right, number 10, there's a tendency to make quick judgments. There's a tendency for people with the gift of prophecy to be very impulsive. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see conversation with the apostles and Christ. Now, who usually speaks up first when they're talking with Christ? It's going to be Peter. He's not always right. Sometimes he does say the wrong thing. But for some reason, he just can't be quiet. They see Jesus walking on the water. And old Peter's answering, "Man, just called me to come out there with you." And so what does he do? He steps out and starts walking on water. And then he gets his eyes on the waves more than he does on Jesus. And he did what most of us would do. He'd sink. The people who have the gift of prophecy sometimes are very impulsive. They're out there first. They seem to be on the cutting edge. Now let me share with you some misunderstandings about people with the gift of prophecy. Number one, oftentimes a person with the gift of prophecy has a sense of right and wrong and a sharpness in the way they express it to the point of being intolerant. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about your political correctness intolerant. Are you with me? I'm talking about somebody, they just look like they're not tolerant. Prophecy, the person with the gift of prophecy, they see things in black and white. Is right or it's wrong. There's no gray area. So they appear to be intolerant when this is not their motivation. And the prophet has to learn to deal with that fact to be a little more tactful. The second thing, there's a strong desire to proclaim truth that may appear as being disinterested and listen to you. Now I got a friend in the ministry. I love him. I love him to death. But he's in love with himself. And he has been for a long, long time. And here's what he does. When you see him at a convention, you can walk up and shake his hand. And he's one of those guys that when he's shaking your hand and speaking to you, he's looking around at the next person he can talk to. Are you with me on that? In fact, I was with him the other day. He lives on another part of the state. I love him to death. He lives in another part of the state. And he was on television for 35 years. And he was on some of these little booster channels all over the nation too. So he was in about 38 states. And we were in a restaurant the other day. Restaurant where he's never been. In a town that he don't know anything about. And he looks at me and he says, "There's a town above here called Armucci, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it is Armucci up there." And he looks at me and he says, "What's that town right above Armucci?" And I said, "It's a place called Somerville." He said, "Man up there that owns a TV station." Now, I don't know about you. I don't know a whole lot about Somerville, but have you ever known there would be a TV station up there? And I said, "Well, if it is, you have to get it on a dish." And he said, no. He said, "This man, what he has is one of these booster stations." And So he goes on talking about it. I said, "Well, I don't know anything about it. Never heard of it." I said, "I know on Comcast, if you turn to, 61 or 47, you can get Christian stations, but they're not local. We ain't got any local stations." So now here's what he said. He said, "Now here's why I asked that." He said, "Because when we walked in this restaurant," and you know how it is in Rome, Georgia, when you walk in restaurants, sometimes people sitting there eating, they'll just nod at you or say hi. When we walked in, three men spoke to him. And he said, "Those men over there act like they've seen me before. I think they've seen me on national TV." And he was serious. And I didn't even comment. Okay? And so I'm thinking, have you got to be kidding here? But I hadn't been on TV. So, I may feel the same way if you spoke to me in a restaurant. I could tell my friends, You've probably seen me on television. That's how you know me. But anyway, I want you to know when they talk to you and you've got a problem and you're trying to get your story from point A to point B to get their advice, they don't want to hear what's been between A and B. Have you ever talked to somebody sometimes? If you preached, you'd know what I'm talking about. We wish he'd shut up and just get to point B and get us out of here. Isn't that right, Jim? He's doing like that. A little bobble doll Jim back there. But anyway, they're not interested in what's in between A and B. They want you to get from A to B because they want to tell you how to make a correction in your life. Y'all know anybody like this yet? His or her frankness may come across as harshness, and I'm just going to leave that alone. Their interest in groups may be interpreted as not being interested in individuals. In other words, a father might be concerned about his own household, therefore he doesn't get entangled in one child's problem, but he seems to be involved in caring for everybody because he sees the big picture of family unity and harmony. Number five, efforts to gain results may be seen as using gimmicks. In other words, if you come to them with a problem and you take them from point A to point B and ask them for advice, they're going to give you a quick fix, and you're going to look at that and say, that's some kind of gimmick they're trying to get me to recover from whatever problems I'm having. There's also an emphasis on decisions that may appear to neglect of spiritual growth. You know, a person may be quick to share their faith and be strong in evangelism. And if a person's real strong in evangelism, it may appear that they're not concerned about discipleship of a new Christian. But that's not really true at all. He just realizes if there's not a decision made for Christ, there's no reason to provide for spiritual growth. Number seven, they have a public boldness, and strict standards may hinder personal relationships. I'm going to tell you the truth. Lots of times, people with the gift of prophecy are loners. And they're actually lonesome. Because if they come across very direct and very authoritative, there's not a whole lot of people that want to get close to those kind of folks. The other thing I want you to see here is, how does a person with the gift of prophecy act in the flesh or in the spirit? And I'm just going to machine gun these to you. If they're walking in the spirit, led of the Lord, they're going to be committed to truth. They want to share truth from the Word of God, and they're going to be truthful in what they tell you. The other thing, obedience. They want to be obedient to God. They don't care what anybody else thinks. When they're walking in the Spirit, they're very sincere with their relationships with other people. You know, they may not agree with you, you may not agree with them, but they are sincere in what they're telling you. Their life and mind is kept pure before God. They want to be used by God to the absolute max, and they know if they allow premeditated, habitual sin to exist in their life, that's impossible. They're walking in the Spirit. They're known for their boldness. But I want you to know, even if they're walking in the Spirit, even if they appear harsh, they have a forgiving spirit and a person desiring to make things right. Forgiving, loving spirit to those who are troubled. They're persuasive. They want to confront a situation with the authority of the Word of God. Now, here's what they want to do. When they see something in your life, they want to address it. Because they know that the decision you've made and whatever's going on is going to lead some bad consequences down the road. And they want to get you stopped from doing whatever that is, this disobedient to God, so you won't have to suffer the consequences. Now listen, when they're not walking in the Spirit, when they're walking in the flesh, their truthfulness turns to deception. Now, there are a lot of preachers who have the gift of prophecy, spirit-inspired preaching and teaching. But lots of times, they're telling you one thing and they're living something else. Their truthfulness turns to deception. The next thing is, they're obedient in the Spirit, but I want you to know, when they're walking in the flesh, they're going to have their way regardless. Whether it's according to God's will, God's word, or not, they're going to have their way. And then sincerity turns to hypocrisy. They camouflage it with manipulation, and you can see it. The other thing is virtue, defilement, impurity, sensuality. They're in the flesh. Their thought patterns are of no use to God. When they're walking in the flesh, sometimes their boldness can turn into fearfulness. They may be scared of people. They may be scared of tomorrow. You know, sometimes we have to address as staff some hard situations. Some of you say, well, I've never seen us exercise church discipline. No, you haven't. I can remember when Warren Jones was working on our staff, he and I exercised church discipline several times. And you didn't even realize it. But you don't see those people here anymore. We've even called in our church lawyer before to sit in. And the church lawyer, he would look at me and he said, "Now listen, bring in this church member and introduce them, and you sit behind your desk and don't say anything." And he would tell them to get off the edge of the world. That's a nice way to put it. And you don't see them here anymore either. Well, you know, you've got to be very careful. If you've got the gift of prophecy and you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be fearful of people. But if you've got the gift of prophecy and you've got to approach somebody about something, you're going to be scared to death to do it if you're not walking in the Spirit. All right? Forgiving. They're forgiving in the Spirit. They'll cut people off and are not concerned when they're walking in the flesh. They're persuasive when they're walking in the Spirit. When they're walking in the flesh, they're argumentative. They don't care about your opinion. They're dictatorial. That's not true only of the prophet, but also the other gifts. They're difficult to deal with. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around people that have quick tempers and are argumentative. I have more to do investing my time than to be involved with high maintenance people. And what they'll usually tell you is, "Well, I'm just made this way. God made me argumentative." No, He didn't. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, it says what? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and it goes on down the line. 9 qualities or characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen to me carefully. The church is like a body. I don't know about you, but I enjoy using my hands and my arms. In the early days of preaching, Delaney, she's my number one fan and number one critic, she said, "You look like a helicopter hovering for a place to land. You move your arms too much. They're just always going around." But I sure do enjoy my arms and my hands. I sure do enjoy my legs, my eyes, my ears. You know, they all have specific functions, but they're all working together as one so that my body can work to the max. And I don't know about you, but every day I get up, I just thank God for my health. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to have a healthy church, you got to have people walking in the Spirit, using the motivational, the spiritual gifts God has given to each of us. And when we understand the spiritual gifts and understand our spiritual gifts, you'll comprehend and accept more people around you who have like gifts or different gifts that were like the hands, the arms, the legs, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the tongue, the teeth, all working together as one body. And let me give you one little biology lesson with 2 words and we're finished. How many of you have ever heard of symbiotic growth? Some of you in the medical field, science. That's between 2 organisms where both benefit. How many of you have ever heard of parasites? Billy's heard of parasites. Haven't you, Billy? They live in foreign countries. And parasitic growth, he's doing this. Parasitic growth occurs in one organism because it's feeding off another. Now, Christians have got to ask themselves how we're functioning in the organism of the body of Christ. Am I a spiritual parasite? Now, what is that? I'm going to come to worship. I love the music. I love the teaching. I love the preaching. I love what you offer for the children, the teenagers, the adults, the senior adults. I'm going to come. I'm just going to be there. Pray for me now when I'm sick. Help me. But don't expect nothing from me, because I'm not going to discover my spiritual gifts, and I'm sure not going to use them in ministry around the church. But then you got a Christian interested in symbiotic growth. I have needs, but I'm willing to discover my spiritual gifts and use them in ministry of a local church. The gift of prophecy, Spirit-empowered preaching and teaching. Let's pray together.